Let's hear God's word, Matthew 26, verse 26 to 30. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's holy, inerrant, eternal word, it abides forever. And may he bless it to us now. Well, in our circles, and I can make the comparison and slight distinction because I used to, in my early years as a Christian, I was in the Baptistic circles where we would look at the Lord's Supper and we would call it an ordinance. And it is an ordinance in that, along with preaching and prayer, they are ordinances, things that God uses in a way and a means to bring faith and to strengthen our faith in the wisdom and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But having moved into a Reformed theological setting, and particularly as Presbyterians, we call baptism and the Lord's Supper sacraments, not simply ordinances, but sacraments, that they are specific things that are set apart by God to do a sacred work of his grace in the lives of those who come and by faith participate in them. And our confession of faith gives us an understanding of what a sacrament is. You can look it up afterwards. It's at the back of your hymn book, the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 27. It answers that question, what is a sacrament? And it states there that sacraments are holy signs and seals of the covenant of grace. And that's what distinguishes them from other ordinances. They're signifying, they're pointing us, they're a sign. And they're seals. They're things that are used to seal to us in a very visible way the covenant of grace. What is that covenant of grace? That is that bonded promise that God made with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring salvation to his people through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is a covenant that God made with his Son and through his Son with all that he has given to him, that he would save them from their sins through the blood of Jesus. That's the covenant of grace. And God uses signs and seals. He always has. Remember when he delivered Noah, what did he put in the sky? A sign to seal the promise he made never to destroy the world again. What did he use when he brought Israel out of Egypt in the Passover? He used a sign, the blood on the lentils, that would seal the promise that when he saw the blood, he would pass over all who are within the house. And so on. You can trace it throughout Scripture, the signs and seals that God uses when he makes those promises. And here, when it comes to that covenant of grace from the Old Testament, they had two very specific signs, the Passover and circumcision. The New Testament, in continuity with that, has now baptism and the Lord's Supper. And as holy signs and seals of that covenant of grace instituted by God, they have a purpose. And there's four purposes. And this, again, is from Westminster Confession of Faith 27. They represent Christ and his benefits. They confirm, that is, they assure and strengthen our interest in Christ. They put a visible difference between those who belong to the church from the world. It distinguishes them. And lastly, they are there to solemnly engage us to the service of God in Christ in accordance with His Word. They are there, instituted by God for these purposes to us. Now, I begin with that definition and that understanding because if you were like me growing up in the church with very limited understanding of things, how the sacraments work for us in the hands of God has always been a mystery. For many, that sacred working of grace, that sacramental nature of the Lord's Supper is often missed and even neglected. You get people who, though they know they're going to be celebrating the Lord's Supper on a particular Sunday, do not make the effort to be there because it's common and casual in their thinking. And God has never intended it to be a common, casual ordinance or sacrament. For many, it's nothing more than a memorial meal. We're just remembering what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago. And it gives you a few sentimental feelings. But we, for many, do not understand nor experience the benefits that God through Christ intends to give to you at this table. And sometimes that's because we come with a lack of faith. People can participate in this table and not receive benefits, but receive judgment because they take part in an unworthy manner without faith in Jesus Christ. But others, because of lack of understanding, lack of knowledge, and knowledge always begins with what? Proverbs 1:7. What does it begin with? The fear of the Lord. There's a lack of not just knowing God, there's a lack of fear of God. And a lack of humility, a lack of submissiveness. We've had people, I've shared this with you, congregation, but we've had people who would come along and appreciate many things about the ministry of hope, but when it came to the Lord's table and the idea of being a member of a particular congregation was offensive to them. Why? Do we live without that care and oversight of God's shepherds, under-shepherds that serve the great shepherd? So there's a lot of misconceptions, misunderstandings, and a lot of ignorance when it comes to this table. And as I said, when we think about it, its purpose is there in the hands of God to communicate benefits to us. It's under that umbrella of the ordinances, and I want to just express this very quickly. But you think about it in light of preaching and of prayer. Those are two other ordinances that God uses to work His graces within our lives. But we look at preaching. And why is it that God sets preaching apart even from your own personal Bible study? Because He says there, excuse me, by preaching, God uses that in the power of His Spirit to reveal Christ within your mind and your heart in order to bring faith and in order to nurture it and mature it. God uses preaching to convict you, to convince you of things that you've never understood before, to renew your mind. You know, most of you, I think, know Romans 12, verse 2. how we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. What you don't understand is, when it says there, by the renewing of your mind be transformed, that's passive. He's not saying you go out and renew your mind. He's saying that as I, by the Spirit, renew your mind, be transformed. And so preaching is used by God for all of these things, to teach and to increase His grace and the fruit of the Spirit, and particularly your faith in Jesus Christ. Prayer. It's another ordinance that's often misunderstood. And I don't mean to pick on little things like this, but how many of you have ever said, see, prayer works? Our prayers aren't what are working, if I can change your thinking on that. No, prayer is used by God. It's God who works. And He uses prayer in the power of the Spirit, because how do you pray? You pray in the Spirit. And you pray when the Spirit begins to say to your heart, even when you're not willing, cry out to your Father. Cry out, Abba Father. And when you're fuddled and muddled in your head and you don't know how to pray or what to pray for, the Spirit says, I will pray with words that you don't understand. But pray. And prayer is used by God to nurture our faith, to draw our wills and desires into alignment with God's will for us. And again, it isn't that prayer in and of itself is working. God works in and through our prayers to effect His glory and grace toward us. And so when you understand how preaching works, and when you understand how prayer works, let's come to the Lord's table. And to understand that this is just more, it is more than just taking a piece of bread and consuming it and taking a cup and drinking it. That God has an intention to bring the blessings of the benefits of Christ into your lives. It's used by God to carry on in that same line of thought, used by God in the power of the Spirit to represent Christ to you, to confirm your interest in the Lord Jesus, to make clear that visible distinction between those who belong to His church and those who are of the world, and to solemnly engage you into the service of God in Christ, in accordance with His word. And so when you understand God's design for this, you understand that the Lord's Supper is not a mystical, feel-good ceremony or ordinance. We're not mystically digesting Jesus' flesh and blood, as some teach. No, God is using it to bring us into the gospel, where we taste and see the goodness of God, our Savior. And so that's the sacrament. And I just want to just highlight three things. There's so much more, but I think these three come out in our text and are helpful for us to see what the Lord is using this sacrament for in our lives. And the first thing is that communion with Christ. I think that is where we always ought to begin. Sometimes this is called the communion meal. In fact, if you were to read 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17, you would see that's the word that's used. Is not the communion of the cup and the communion of the bread. Communion with our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that word communion, the Greek word koinonia, it speaks of fellowship and union. It speaks of being reconciled and in harmony with. and what the Lord wants to strengthen in your own heart as you participate in this table is that communion and fellowship with the body and the blood of Jesus that is signified by the bread and the cup. And that is implicit to us when you look at our text, when Jesus says here in verse 26 and verse 27, or verse 28, he says, "Take and eat, this is my body." That's very direct language, isn't it? He doesn't say, "This represents my body." And no, we don't have that Catholic view of transubstantiation or that Lutheran view of consubstantiation. And those are big words. You can look them up afterwards if you want to know what they mean. But what we are saying is that the Lord wants us to recognize that this is his body to us. And as you go down to verse 28, this cup, it is my blood, he says. And you are having communion with Christ in the body and blood of Jesus. Now, there's a lot of misunderstanding that can come of that. But I want us to see just in a couple places where that unfolds for us a greater depth of what it means for us. It's communion in Christ incarnate. And think about that for a moment. Communion with Christ incarnate. We just spent a season remembering and celebrating the first advent of Christ, where the Son of God became man, flesh and blood, in order to be the Savior of his people and to represent God to those whom he's saving and to represent those whom he has saved to God in his humanity as the eternal God who became man. But that communion that we now have with Christ is a communion with Christ incarnate and what he has accomplished for us in his flesh and blood. And if you would, turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 19. This is a familiar text, but this shows us what that communion is all about. Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19. And I'm not going to read it through to those places where it talks about the results from that, but I want you to see where it begins. Hebrews 10, 19. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by what? By the blood of Christ. Through his blood, we are able now to enter the Holy of Holies, heaven itself, the courtroom of God, the presence of God, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is," what? "His flesh." The blood and the flesh of Christ. And what he is saying there, my friends, is, and bringing it to the table, the bread and the cup, they express for us the reality of the Son of God who became flesh and blood, who was crucified in the flesh, shed his blood so that through his flesh and blood we may have this wondrous access and fellowship with God. Doesn't that amaze your heart? Don't you sit there and you think with wonder and awe, this is what God has done for me. But think even more. This is what is necessary for me to be reconciled to God, for me to have fellowship with him, and God has accomplished it in the flesh and the blood of his Son. That brings us to this table. Your communion with Christ has sealed this benefit to your heart. And God wants you to be amazed with it. You know what he says in the Old Testament? What other people in the world can say We have God with us. We are alone. The only faith and religion of the world that uses such wondrous holy language to express the communion we have with God.
Amen.
It's amazing. And this table is saying to you, here is that new and living way to God. You have it. And that communion that we have with it is one where by believing, by having that faith and trust in Christ who was crucified with us, we have peace with God. We have peace with God. And this table is striving in God's hands to enrich and strengthen that communion. And extending from that, and this is again probably more familiar to us, but if you were to turn to Matthew 11, to the end of Matthew 11, it's also communion with Christ incarnate, but also communion with Christ in all our weakness. In all our weakness. In Matthew 11, 28 to 30, and I often use these words when it comes to enjoying the blessing of this table, where the Lord Himself says there, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And you know, I would posit this to you, my friends. When you hear the Lord in Matthew 26 saying to his disciples, "Take, eat, this is my body." And then he says with the cup, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood." That's Him saying to you, "Come to me. Come to me in all your weaknesses." And that's the amazing thing too that the Lord has done. He has yoked Himself to all our weaknesses, to that labor and heavy burden that we experience in life. He has yoked Himself to it, to us in it, to bring us that rest that we need. And this isn't just talking about the labors of sickness and afflictions. This is talking about the labor and the heavy burdens, the sinfulness and the miseries that sin has and has taken a toll upon our lives. You ever wake up on certain days and you just feel all out grumpy? And you don't want to be. But it just seems that everything somebody says or everything that happens to you, it's just, it's all against me. Have you ever had those days? Well, I have. And it's hard. And sometimes we'll say to someone, "Did you wake up on the wrong side of the bed?" No. But I'm feeling the labor and the heaviness of sin. I'm feeling the weight of striving to just to be a decent person. We're all there, aren't we? That's minor. It's in the sense of this is that then there's those times when we feel the weight of evil around us. Or we feel the disconnect with God and we think He's forsaken us. Or we look at ourselves and we can't see anything but our sins. And despair sets in. We are weak. And our weaknesses meet us, take a toll on us more deeply than we know. What the Lord is saying at this table is, "Come to me. Take and eat. Drink it all. I want to bear the yoke of your weaknesses so that you can have rest. Just as Jesus bore the penalty and the burden of debt before God that our sins have incurred, He bore that away on the cross. So, my dear friends, He continues to bear our burdens in our life until we are fully at rest with Him. And this table brings us to Him who says, "Come eat, come drink, because I want to give you rest." Do you know that communion with Christ? Search your hearts on this. Because we can go through the motions of the Christian faith thinking, okay, I've done this, done that, done this, done that, the checklist is done, and yet still feel an emptiness and even participate in this table and say, well, that didn't do anything for me today. My friends, if that's your testimony, search out your communion with Christ. Are you in Him? Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? Are you resting in Him? Well, the second word, and I'm not borrowing things from Sinclair Ferguson, but I remember he used, I think, 5 or 6 words. But the second thing in line with this, not just communion with Christ, it's blessings from Christ. And you see the Lord in our text. What does He do with the bread? In verse 26, He takes the bread and He what? He blessed it. Interesting, that word blessed there is the same word that we use for eulogies. When somebody stands up at a funeral and gives the eulogy, he brings a blessing of the knowledge of the person who has passed. Jesus blesses the bread. And then in verse 27, He gives thanks for the cup. He gave thanks. Eucharistio. Thanksgiving. And what He's doing with the bread and the cup, by blessing and giving thanks, He is consecrating the very things that they were enjoying from the table. He takes and sets apart that cup and that bread, and He consecrates it for holy purposes. That's what He's doing. Now, I know we don't always understand what it is to have things consecrated in this way. But He is going to use it for a holy purpose. And those blessings that come and meet us in Christ are blessings foremost that pertain to the gospel. I have always liked to challenge people on this. When you talk about your life being blessed by God, what are the first things that pop into your mind? What are the first things that you see as God's blessing in your life? And often I will hear Christians start going, well, I've got a wonderful family, I've got a wonderful wife, wonderful husband, wonderful children, wonderful grandchildren. At least they're wonderful now that they're grown up and out of my home and raising their own children. I've got a beautiful house. I've got all this stuff. And the Lord has really blessed my life. But my friends, those are meager blessings in comparison to the blessings that God wants you to know. What are the benefits? What are the spiritual blessings that He has blessed you with in Christ? Ephesians 4:4-14. Every spiritual blessing is to us in Christ. Psalm 103, we're going to sing this after. At Psalm 103, He says there, as He is saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul." And what's the next line? "And forget not all His benefits." And where does He start? He doesn't start with your house, your spouse, your children. Starts with, He has forgiven all our iniquities. Isn't that amazing? And it just builds on that. And you hear the same thing in Ephesians 1. You hear it from the Father who spiritual benefits He has elected and adopted and accepted you in love because of Christ. You wretched sinner. I love you. And He comes to the Son in Ephesians 4. And He says, here comes His redeeming, forgiving, healing, life-giving grace in Jesus Christ. And then He comes to the Holy Spirit. And that faith that holds you in Christ by the power of the Spirit for an inheritance of eternal glory and persevering grace of the Spirit who preserves you to that end. You are kept. My friends, those are the benefits that are brought to us at this table when we eat and drink of Christ. We are being blessed with the body of Christ that was broken on the cross in order to break the dominion of sin, in order to pay the penalty our sins deserve, in order to remove our transgressions from the presence of God. The body of Christ has accomplished all those wondrous benefits. I can live in this world as the poorest of all people, a pauper without anything, and yet still have the glorious riches of eternity sealed to me in Christ. And that's what He wants you to know and experience. The blood of Christ that seals the reconciling, cleansing, life-giving graces of the gospel to our lives. The table is there, and it's needing to be there. It's needing to be served often because of that danger. Psalm 103, verse 2. The danger that we forget His benefits because this world and living in this world becomes so hard. Or even, as I like to challenge us, even when sin rises in our hearts and lives because the desires of our hearts are being stirred and tempted and we give in and we sin. And you think about it. You think about some of the sins that you have committed. How long has it taken you to get on your knees and pray to God, forgive me, cleanse me? We are forgetful of those benefits. And I think it's interesting in Psalm 103 is when we sing it, and just think on it when we get there, but when He talks about all those benefits, forgiveness, healing, redeeming our life, crowning us with grace and mercy, you get to verse 5 and it says there, and again, the Lord's table. It's there to satisfy your mouth with the good things of God so that you can be renewed like the eagle. Isn't that a Lord's table thing? He wants to renew you so that you are strengthened with the good things of God. Those are the blessings from Christ. And the last thing, communion with Christ, blessings from Christ. The last thing is where we are remembering Christ. And that is not necessarily the least, but it is the common thing that comes out when you read 1 Corinthians 11, you're going to hear that. It says we are to do this in remembrance of Christ. Eat in remembrance. Drink in remembrance of Christ. And there I want you to think again how the Lord's table is used by God to help us to remember. The first thing we are remembering is we are remembering Christ's death. You might think, well, Pastor, I don't forget that often. I often think about the cross and His death. But do you think about it in this light? Not simply remembering Christ's death because of what He has benefited you with, but of remembering Christ's death when you get up tomorrow morning and you rise up and you start to go into the world to live out your life. Do you remember Christ's death? It was one of our early memory verses. I hope some of you have memorized this verse, Galatians 2:20. When we are remembering Christ's death, what are we remembering in relation to our life with Him? I have been crucified with Him. I'm not just remembering Christ crucified, but now in Christ, I have been crucified with Him. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live how? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. And this table today is not something that leaves you as you get up after the service and it's gone. God will use this to remind you tomorrow morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning. You now live for the Son of God who has loved you and given Himself for you. You don't live for yourself, but Him. And you are also remembering, as it's so aptly put there in 1 Corinthians, and here in our text, where Jesus says in verse 29, those enigmatic words, I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. The disciples really forgot that when they saw Jesus crucified. They thought He was dead, He was done, He's gone. But here at the table, He's saying to them, just know that as everything unfolds, that is all with the purpose so that I can return and celebrate the fullness of this table with you in glory. And we are remembering that our Lord is returning. What does Paul state in 1 Corinthians 26? Every time we celebrate the table, we are remembering His death until He comes. We're remembering that our Lord is returning. And in remembering that, we are remembering this world is not my home. There is an eternal glory awaiting me that has been sealed to me by Christ Himself, by His death, by His blood. That covenant sign has sealed to me the promise of eternal glory. And when we come to this table, we are beholding Christ where He is in heaven. He's spiritually present with us, but He is in heaven. And as we feed upon Him, we are remembering His promise. And what was His promise to His disciples? John 14. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to what? To prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. That's what it's all about. And John, who's sitting at this table and hearing this, John writes in 1 John chapter 3, he writes of the glory of that when he talks about the wonder and amazement of being blessed with that love of God that has made us His children. He goes on in 1 John 3:2 to say that when He is revealed, when the Lord returns, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So this is glories beyond glories that we imagine. And the Lord wants us to remember His promises. He's the shepherd of your soul. He's the one that is taking this bread and this cup, and He is nurturing your faith, your hope, your love in Him at this table. so that you will know that communion with Christ and those blessings that He has for you, and you are remembering His promise of returning to bring you into glory. So you see, it's not just a casual, common ordinance. It's one that holds great value and benefit in God as He blesses us in Christ. But you have to be in Christ to receive those blessings. Turn to Him. Know His saving mercies. Believe on the Lord, my friends, and you will be saved. And if you are not in Christ, you'll hear it again at the table, then don't participate of these elements. If you are not in Christ, this table will bring judgment. Bear these things in mind. Search your heart before God. Turn to Him. Draw near to Him. He will draw near to you.